It's a blessing to be here with you again this morning. I'm going to ask that you'd open your Bibles up to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. That's 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. And actually, you know, I'm going to take a little liberty here. Hope you all don't mind. I wanted to give you guys just a quick update on ministry. You all have been a part of this ministry for a long, long time, Bible translation in Chad, Africa. So I was just there in May, went with my daughter Hope. Hope is basically graduated from college as a teacher and really wanted to go back with her. And I also had my own things that I needed to be done at the same time. It was a blessing going back with Hope. She was able to minister to children. There was about three other missionaries that were there in that area that assisted Hope for a number of days. And Hope was able to do things with these kids that they're never able, Chadian kids are never able to do. Just sort of have fun. She did like a VBS, and she was able to share the gospel with about 250 different children, most of them Muslims. So what a blessing to be able to go there with my own daughter Hope. By the way, our daughter Hope, she ended up flying off on Friday and arrived yesterday to Senegal, West Africa. That's where she is now. I'd appreciate prayer for her. She's actually doing a semester of student teaching in Senegal, West Africa. She won't come back till about Christmas time for us. So that was part of the trip. The other part of the trip was I was going there to work on the Gospel of Mark, to finish up, to go in the village and test among the people God's word, the Dajo people of Chad, Africa, who are almost 100% Muslim, and to take the scriptures, and the translated scriptures of the Gospel of Mark, which we wanted to do final testing on them. So I went to the villages and I sat with the men and some women as well, and tested the scriptures, the Gospel of Mark, in their own language. And then finally, after finishing that, we're able to, with Wycliffe Bible translators, do a final consultant checking, which usually takes, for the book of the size of Mark, takes about 2 to 3 weeks to final consultant check, and it's actually ready for publication. During that same trip, I was actually able to print out 1st and 2nd Corinthians in book form, and we began distributing those to the Dajo people in their own language. So why? So they can come to know Jesus as their Savior, and they can know how God desires for them to live. Today, I want to be sharing a message with you. It's called Warn. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, so it might be a little different from your versions. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life,'" the life of Elijah, "'as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." Verse 9. "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Then Elijah heard it, When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abdemeholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's just come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, thank you so much for each brother and sister here, Father. Thank you for those who were not able to make it today, Father. This bout with poison ivy, Father, I pray your healing hand upon that, Father, and it wouldn't even spread any farther. Lord, just thank you for your grace. Be with us today and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophet Elijah was so worn out serving God that he wanted to give up. That's what we see in today's story. And we learn three truths from God about what God wants and what God does for us when we are worn. And my message to each of us today is that no matter how worn out we feel, God knows and he is there to meet us in our need. There's a musical group, it's called 10th Avenue North. Most of you, I'm sure, have never heard of 10th Avenue North. My daughter and my family has heard of 10th Avenue North. They have this, these are young men. I don't know their ages. These are young men and they've been around for a while. And yet the songs they write have such depth that I'm just shocked. I've told my wife in the past, I'm just shocked that young men can write a song. Now, I understand many times there's songwriters, but these young men, assuming they wrote that song, I'm just shocked at how they can have that depth of understanding of life. These are the words to the song, and that song is called Worn, W-O-R-N. It says, "I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes. I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. And I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, and all that's dead inside can be reborn, because I'm worn." Today, we're talking about Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the entire Bible. One of the people who's done the most miracles in all of Scripture. God uses him over and over and over again, but now we're at a passage in Scripture today where Elijah is worn, and he can't handle anymore. Life has caught up with him and gone way beyond him. But to understand what's happening in today's passage, we actually need to move back to chapter 17. I'm not asking you to flip back there in your Bibles, but we really need to move back to chapter 17. We really don't know much about the prophet Elijah. He just kind of shows up in chapter 17, and he begins to go ahead and address sin in the king of Israel's life, in Ahab's life. We know Elijah is a Tishbite. We know nothing about his family. We know nothing about besides that about Elijah. He just pops up and he begins to confront Ahab, the king of Israel, for sin in his own life. And he tells Ahab that it's not going to rain for some period of time. We don't actually know what that period of time is until we get into the New Testament, or actually we go later in the passage and we go into the New Testament and we find out that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Ahab is an evil man, a very, very evil man. The scriptures talk about another king before Ahab named Jeroboam, and it says that Ahab is so evil that all the sins of Jeroboam are like nothing to him. They're like just, it's like, that's like child's play in comparison to the way Ahab lives and how evil he is before God. And Ahab has married a woman who most of you have heard the name of his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel, believe it or not, is worse than her husband Ahab. This is an extremely evil woman. And as he confronts Ahab about this sin in his life, and he tells Ahab that it's not going to rain. Right after that, God tells Elijah that he needs to go on the run. Rain is going to stop. The crops are going to start to dry up. Cattle is going to start to die. And Ahab and Jezebel, they want to kill Elijah. This message is not acceptable to them. In fact, what we see later on is that Ahab and Jezebel begin to kill all the prophets of God. And there's a man named Obadiah who has kept certain, he's kept 100 prophets of God hidden in a cave just to save them. And so God tells Elijah, you need to go on a run. And he tells him to go over to the brook Cherith, and he performs a miracle there. He allows Elijah to stay there over a long period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but he sends ravens, birds, to go ahead and feed him meat in the morning and in the evening every day, and bread every morning and every evening. And then after that gives out, he goes ahead and tells Elijah, I want you to go over to Zarephath. And he goes to Zarephath, and there's a woman there. There's a drought in the land. He goes to Zarephath. There's a widow. She has a small child. And he says, hey, go make me some bread. She says, listen, all I have is... He says, make me some bread and give me some water. She says, all I got is a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And my plan was to make that for my son and I so that we can die. And he says, listen, you don't need to do that. You just trust me. You go make that bread. Use that oil and you make that bread. And then she does it. And God performs a miracle and makes it so that that oil and that flour will not run out until the end of this 3.5 years of drought. Later on, we see another miracle that goes on because this widow woman, her son dies. And you see, Elijah's already been on the run now. We don't know how long he's been on the run at that point in time. But the widow woman's child dies and she calls to Elijah. And Elijah speaks to God and he says, God, why are you going to bring trouble upon this woman as well? Meaning he has been dealing with all kinds of things himself as he's serving God. And he prays to God and God heals this little boy. And then God sends a message to Elijah, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you now to confront Ahab. Now 3 or so years have passed, probably 3+ years, almost 3.5 years. I want you to go back to Ahab, and I want you to say my message to Ahab. And so that day, he goes off, and he doesn't just go directly to Ahab. He goes off and talks to Ahab, and he says, you know, you've got 450 prophets of Baal, and you've got 400 prophets of Asherah, and I want to challenge them. So Ahab says, okay, well, only the prophets of Baal show up, 450, and you all know the story of the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and these prophets of Baal, they go out and they're doing their little ceremonies and all these things, and he says, you put this piece of meat over here, and we'll see if your God will go ahead and do something, some miracle over here, and the prophets of Baal are praying all day, and nothing happens. And then later on, Elijah prays to God, and this fire comes down from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice, and it consumes the wood around the sacrifice. It consumes this water that was dumped on the sacrifice. It even consumes the stones there. And then Elijah says, okay. And the people of Israel are watching all of this, and the people of Israel say, God, He is the Lord God, He is God. They're repenting before God. And then Elijah says, kill the prophets of Baal. Well, so 450 prophets of Baal get executed that day because they're serving a false god. And then now Elijah's going to give the message to Ahab about rain coming. The message that God told him. Now 3.5 years have finished, and now rain's going to come. And so Elijah says to Ahab, King Ahab, he says, why don't you just go on up and you go get something to eat? Because a big storm's coming soon. And you know, Ahab doesn't really seem very concerned about the fact that the 450 prophets of Baal have been killed. These were people who would come and eat with Ahab and eat with Jezebel. They were so welcome. These evil individuals were so welcome into Ahab's house. And instead, Ahab's like really unconcerned. He goes up and he eats, gets himself a sandwich, some snacks. And so Elijah sends one of his servant up to the mountain, and he says, I want you to go up there. And it goes up 7 times, and eventually there's just a small little cloud that's coming. And then Elijah tells Ahab, you need to get in your chariot. You need to get going before the big storm comes, because there's a big storm coming. And Ahab takes off, and he wants to go to Jezreel. And it says the winds are blowing, and the storm is coming. And Jezreel is 25 miles away. And God does another miracle. He makes it so that Elijah can run from where they're at Mount Carmel all the way to Jezreel, 25 miles, and he gets there before Ahab's chariot does. But Elijah's on the run. Elijah gets to Jezreel, and Ahab's at Jezreel, and Jezebel's at Jezreel. And Ahab tells Jezebel what happened. And we read it today. What happens here? Jezebel said, "Hey, you go give a message to this man that the gods are gonna, I'm gonna go ahead and put myself under the judgment of all my little false gods if Elijah's not dead tomorrow, just like all these other prophets." Basically, she was saying, "I'm gonna kill him. Tomorrow, Elijah, you'll be a dead man." And Elijah, it says, is afraid. Elijah then takes off from Jezreel, and he goes down to Beersheba with his servant, which is like 90 to 100 miles south. And then after that, he leaves his servant there, and he goes a day's journey farther on. I think it's south that he continues to go. That's about another 15 probably miles that he ends up going. And there he finds a tree, and it's in today's passage. He finds a juniper tree or a broom tree, and he gets under this tree, and he begins to pray to God. He's on the run, and he's afraid. Does he pray for wisdom from God? No. Does he pray for help from God? No. Does he pray for strength from God? No, he doesn't pray for any of those things. You know what he prays to God? And we saw it in today's passage. He says, "God, let me die." He's worn. This is a prophet of God that's been on the run for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, and he's worn. He says, "I can't go on." This is the person that's supposed to be the example. This is the person that just finished winning a battle against the 450 prophets of Baal. He's seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And he's worn, and he's afraid. And it says in the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, that we're no different than Elijah. Elijah was just a man, just like any of us. He had the same doubts. He had the same struggles. He had the same feelings that we have. And he was on the run from Jezebel, this evil, evil queen. He was worn. Life wouldn't let up. And some of us are worn that way today. Some of us have been through a lot. And some of us maybe have just come out of being worn. And some of us maybe are going to be worn in the coming days. And the scripture's really, really clear that God knows how worn. He knew how worn Elijah was. Elijah didn't have to go ahead and cry out to God and tell him that he was worn. God knew exactly what was going on in Elijah's life. We see that in the Old Testament, actually, in Hagar. Hagar, it was this concubine, basically, of Abraham. And she is being mistreated, and she runs out into the wilderness, and God meets her there. And Hagar calls out, and she says, "You're the God who sees." It's exactly who God is. He's the God who sees, and he's the God who knows, and he knows how worn you are. He knows how worn I might be. He knows how worn each of us is, how worn our friends are that are going through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of struggles. He knows about that burden that's a little too heavy for us to carry. And we don't see a way out for the future sometimes, do we? Did Elijah see a way out? No, he didn't see a way out. Elijah was there. He went under this tree. He escapes. He's on the run, and he prays for death. He saw no way out. And often we see no way out of our situations that we're dealing with ourselves. But God knows. God knows the way out for us. Elijah was afraid because life was just getting too difficult. Some of us, very often, we're worn out, and we're afraid of what... There's all kinds of things we're afraid of. Afraid of our school going, starting school coming up, right? Some of us are going off to school, afraid that we're not going to have enough friends that we know there. Some of us are afraid of the expectations that have been put upon us, maybe as a parent, as a grandparent, as a friend, expectations in our own lives, and we're afraid of what's going to happen. Some of us were afraid of our finances, don't know how we're going to make it. We don't have a clue how we're going to make it. There's all kinds of things that we're afraid of. Some of us are afraid of our own emotions, that our emotions are taking control of us. Some of us are afraid of our health situation or the situation of health of a friend. And with all of that, God knows. God knew the situation with Elijah, and he knows our situation. And just like God was there for Elijah, he's there for us. The first truth that we learn from the story of Elijah is that when we are worn, God sustains us and strengthens us. When we're worn, God sustains us and strengthens us. Elijah's been on the run 3.5 years. Judgment is pronounced upon him by Jezebel. And Elijah's on this run, and he knows, and God knows exactly what Elijah needs to sustain and strengthen him. And we see it in today's passage. The first thing that God gives to Elijah is rest. First thing that God gives to Elijah is rest. And how often is it in our own lives that we just need rest? We need to be able to have a place to lay our head down, to get some sleep, to quit running after and worrying about all the things that are going on in our lives. Elijah needed rest. He was about to embark upon a long journey, and he needed to be prepared for that journey. And the preparation that he needed was rest. The Bible tells us God wants us to have rest just like Elijah. Jesus says so in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus says, and you all know this verse. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." God gave rest to Elijah, and God gives rest to us. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Elijah was strengthened and he was sustained first by rest that he needed. And sometimes we're pushing so hard and we're trying to push our way through, and most of the often we push our way through to nothingness. I'm that kind of personality. I've got this type A personality. I'm going to knock it out of the way. There's a wall, I'm going through the wall. But God says, you need rest. In addition to that, God gives Elijah what he needs for that long journey ahead. Elijah was going to be 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He doesn't know that yet. And he needed to be sustained on that journey. And in this case, it was simply bread and water. And I know some people might say, well, I need more than bread. I need more than water. But do you realize it was just bread and water? It was a miracle, actually, that happened. There was 40 days and 40 nights that he was sustained on bread and water. God sends an angel to give him bread and water. First, he gave him rest. He allowed him to sleep, and then he wakes him up, and then he allows him to sleep again, but he gives him bread and water to sustain him on that journey. The journey that we have as Christians is a long one. There are lots of trials, lots of challenges, but God is there to sustain us on that journey, just as he sustained Elijah, because he's in the business of miracles. He sustained Elijah during that time, and he can sustain us no matter if we don't see a way out. For many of us, that journey that we've been dealing with might have just been a few days ago that it started. My wife and I visited a couple over here in DeKalb just about a week ago. It was about a week and a couple of days ago. Husband with cancer, 3 days later, he passed away. She's worn. Her name is Faye, and she's worn. And for some of us, we've been dealing with this a long time. And I know people who've been dealing with stuff for years. And obviously, you know people who've been dealing with things for years. And it might be just emotional things. It might be depression. It might be relational issues. But God knows. And God strengthens us for that entire journey ahead. Do you remember how God sustained the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness? Remember that? Do you know what? It says the scriptures tell us that their clothing did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. 40 years, not all of them made it through because God only had very few to make it. But it says that those things did not wear out until they arrived in the promised land. God sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. Remember Moses? Moses on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and God sustained him during that time. We see Jesus. Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan is tempting him, and God sustained him 40 days and 40 nights. And God can sustain us, even though it seems like a long time and we're wondering when it's going to end. I don't know. Some of you have probably been through some of that stuff, and some of you may be going through that right now, wondering when it's going to end. But God sustains us. We see in Scripture, Psalm 54:4 says, "Surely God is my help." These are promises of God, by the way. Psalm 54:4 says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Psalm 55:22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The journey might seem too long, but we need to remember that just as God sustained this man who is just like us, Elijah, for 40 days and 40 nights on some bread and some water, he too can sustain us. The second truth we learn from the story of Elijah is that when we are worn, God speaks to us. I love this part of the passage. When we are worn, God speaks to us. The first thing is when we are worn, God strengthens and sustains us. And the second thing is when we are worn, God speaks to us. Elijah arrives at Mount Horeb and God asks him, "What are you doing here?" Elijah responds to God saying that he's been zealous for the Lord, sold out for him, on fire for God. And that's what he's been. But the Israelites have forsaken God to worship false gods. And Elijah tells God that he's left alone and they're trying to kill him. Apparently, God speaking to Elijah was not good enough. This is a prophet. How many of you think that you hear from God like Elijah? We don't. He was a prophet. God spoke directly to Elijah and gave him these words. And yet, that doesn't seem to be enough for Elijah. Elijah saw all these miracles. Elijah saw miracle after miracle. He saw that these ravens came and gave him food. He saw this widow of Zarephath, how this jar of oil and this flour never ended. He saw the raising of this widow's child from the dead. He saw the 450 prophets of Baal. He saw all of these things, and God spoke to him directly, but it seems to not be good enough for him. He saw God bring fire down from heaven and made it rain again after 3.5 years. Elijah was accustomed to seeing big stuff, wasn't he? He was accustomed to seeing miracles. And so he goes to this cave. After these 40 days and 40 nights, he's in this cave. And a wind begins to blow. But it's not just a little bit of a wind. God tells him to come out, and he comes apparently towards the entrance of the cave. Don't know if he comes out exactly, but he comes towards at least the entrance of the cave. And this wind is so strong that it's tearing rocks out. I don't know how you all are, but that's a pretty strong wind to be able to just knock rocks all around. And then the scriptures tell us, but God was not in the wind. And then afterwards, there's an earthquake that happens. The ground begins to shake, but God was not in the earthquake. And then all of a sudden, a fire comes. This major fire comes. And it says, but God was not in the fire. You know, Elijah was looking for another miracle. He had already seen so many miracles. He was looking for something big, and I think too often we're looking for something big. And instead, the scriptures tell us that a gentle blowing began, and God speaks to Elijah in a very gentle voice, a gentle, soft voice. And he asks him the same question again. He asks him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah repeats the very, very same thing again of what he's doing there. And many of us have been waiting a long time for God to speak to us. We've cried out to him over and over again, and all we seem to hear is silence. Elijah seems to have had a major advantage over us because God spoke to him and through him as a prophet, but that gift is no longer available to us today. We're looking for the same thing, aren't we, that Elijah was looking for. We're looking for a miracle. We're looking for some kind of a miraculous sign. God might just be speaking to us in a still, small voice. We see that he speaks to us through his word. His word is unchanging. His word is without error. His word is inspired, and he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit as well. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. But very often we refuse to give God's Holy Spirit control in our own lives, and we reject the word of God. God also uses other Christians to come and speak to us as well, but often we push them away. Like Elijah, we want something more, and like Elijah, you know what Elijah did after those three things? After these three miracles that basically happened right in front of his face? And that little voice, he covered his face. Like he was, I don't know why, but I think maybe he was ashamed. He was ashamed because he was expecting some miracle, and God just let him know, "You should be ashamed that you're expecting a miracle from me. I just want to talk to you. I want to give you my message." And too often, I think we're waiting for that same miracle. But we need to remember that when we're warned, God might just use some simple little message. He uses his word, his Holy Spirit, and brothers and sisters to speak to us. We just need to wait for that quiet voice of his. The third truth that we learn from the story of Elijah is that even though we are warned, God still has a purpose for us. Even though we're warned, God still has a purpose for us. I love this over here. You understand, this man, at least for 3.5 years, has been on the run. And he says, you know, I've not done any more. I'm no better than my fathers. That's what he said earlier in the passage. No better than my fathers. And how often have we felt like that? I'm just trash. But God still had a purpose for him. God had a purpose for him, and he still has a purpose for us. God said, I got a job for you still. He says, I want you to go ahead, and I want you to anoint two people king. So he tells him, I want you to anoint one person the king over Aram, and the other person, I want you to anoint him king over Israel. And then I want you to anoint your own replacement, Elisha. And you know those two? He changed two nations. God used Elijah to change two nations. And then to go ahead and pass the baton on to Elisha, who would again impact the nation of Israel and surrounding nations as well. Remember what God said to Elijah? What are you doing? What are you doing here? Maybe God's asking us that question today. We need to ask ourselves the same question. What are we doing here? Are we doing what God created us for? Are we making ourselves available to be used by Him? God's got a purpose for us, even if we feel worn. He had a purpose for Elijah, and He's got a purpose for us still. Finally, do you remember in that response, He said, I'm all alone. Obadiah had already told Elijah, no, I've set aside 100 prophets in two different caves, 50 in each cave. But each time God says, what are you doing here? One of the answers that he gets from Elijah is, I alone am left. God says, no, you're not alone. First of all, God's with him. But secondly, he says, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to this Baal, who will not bow their knee to this Baal, this false god. You are not alone. So we need to remember that when we're feeling worn, that we're not alone. We have God, first of all. We have His Holy Spirit living in us, second of all. Secondly, we have our brothers and sisters. I want to reread some of these words from the song from 10th Avenue North. It says, let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends. That you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life. And all that's dead inside can be reborn. Because I'm worn. My brothers and sisters, when we are worn, we need to remember the example God gave us through the story of the prophet Elijah. We need to understand that when we are worn, God strengthens us and sustains us. When we are worn, God still speaks to us. When we are worn, we need to remember that God still has a purpose for us. And when we are worn, that God has not left us all alone. There are other brothers and sisters out there that are going through some of the very similar situations. And there's other brothers and sisters out there who are there to be there for you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Thank you that you give us as the body of Christ, O Lord God. That you make us one, O Lord God, in you. Father, if there's anyone here by chance that doesn't know you as Savior, Father, we pray that you give them faith to believe and put their faith in Jesus, repent of their sins, and receive that free gift of salvation, O Lord God. And Father, for us, that you'd use us mightily for you, Father, even when we're worn. Father, just help us to know that you gave us that example of a man just like us, Elijah, Lord God. And we praise you in Jesus' name.